All right, Revelation chapter 7, look at verse number 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now, what you'll find interesting is in chapter number 7, what you have is a parenthetical chapter, okay? So I'm going to show you where I get that from, just so that you understand. But first, let me say this. All the way throughout your Bible, the style of the author, we've talked about that repeatedly, right? The Bible's an amazing book because you have multiple different authors and you can see their style and their personality as they write. Luke is the beloved physician. You can see it in his writing. John was the beloved disciple. You can see it in John's writing. So these guys will have their own personality woven into the writing. As the Spirit of God moved on holy men of God, they still had their personality. And as you read the different books and study them, you can see that as you read, right? So that being said, God the Holy Spirit is inspiring the whole thing. God the Father, it's His Word. And so you also see the style of God the Father working, no matter who, what human personality He's using, you still see God's style. And all the way through the Bible, God is very, it's very normal and very typical for God to give you parenthetical verses. So people will be reading through and they'll think it's constantly running chronologically, and then all of a sudden, boom, there's a parenthetical passage that's not chronological. Does that make sense? What happens when you come to chapter number 7 is that this portion, this chapter, appears somewhere back in the first six seals. Here's how we know that. When you come to the sixth seal in chapter number 6, right, in verse number 12, it says, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, right, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she'd shaken of a mighty wind. So when you come to the sixth seal, some really wild things is happening in nature, all right? And when you end the sixth seal, what happens in verse 17? It's the great day of wrath has come. Who is able to stand? So it's Jesus Christ coming back in the second advent. By the time you get to the sixth seal, the tribulation period at that point is over, right? Look at Revelation chapter number 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, we'll get to that next week if we get through chapter 7 this week. So the seventh seal hasn't opened yet. So when you come to Revelation chapter 7, you've got to understand that what he did is he ran you all the way through the tribulation period already. And then before he starts through the tribulation period again, he takes chapter 7 and he runs you back to tell you about something, to detail out something that had already occurred during the tribulation period. Is that making sense to you so far? And do you see where we get that from? All right, so that's what you're dealing with when you come into Revelation chapter 7. It's a parenthetical chapter. What it is it's like a good movie. Y'all ever watch movies? Don't sit there and act like you don't. I know you do, okay? What happens when you watch a good movie? All the time, the movies will have a style where they do a flashback. That's all that's happening. And sometimes they're hard to follow if they're too much of a mind twister and all that stuff, and it can be real interesting to try to follow them and fit that thing together because they do a flashback all of a sudden. That's what God's doing. God knows what interests you. It's not just the devil and just Hollywood that can figure it out. So if you say the Bible's boring, it's because you ain't into the Bible. You don't love the truth. If you love the truth and you're into the Bible, you'll find that this thing can mesmerize your mind from now till the grave, even if you live to be 100 years old. Kelly was telling me he was sitting back there this morning and he could hear Grandma Ferguson. He said, I don't normally can't hear her because I'm over there. He said, she was talking the whole time you were preaching. He said, when you first went to get up there, I heard her say, bring the fire. He said, she's staying nice and quiet, but she's saying, bring the fire. Come on, preacher. Man, I wish I'd have heard her this morning. I could have used that help because y'all were like, yeah, you were a tough crowd this morning. I don't know what was going on, but anyways, if I'd have heard her, I'd have gone on it a little more. But my point is, you know what my point is? How old is she? 86. Brother Mike, do you know how old Grandma Ferguson is?
86, I believe.
I think 86 too, yeah. And she's been in church all these years, and she still ain't bored with it. If you're bored with the Bible, something's wrong with your heart. God wrote it in such a way that it stays interesting. And so when you come to this chapter, that's what you've got. And notice what he says here in verse, it says, I saw the four angels standing in the four corners of the earth. Now, I'm just going to throw this out there to you because I'm not going to take the time to run the references because I don't really think this one needs to be beat to death. I think it's kind of obvious when I point it out to you. What the critics of the Bible will say is, look at how archaic the Bible is. John didn't know what he was talking about. They thought the earth was flat back then and all the rest of that stuff, which is the biggest bunch of baloney you ever heard in your life. This is actually a saying that's still used today, the four corners of the earth. It's a reference to north, south, east, and west. This is not God telling you the earth is flat. Not when I have multiple passages that I'm not going to take the time to turn you to, but that show you that God knew and understood that the earth was round. I mean, he said that there's day and night at the same time on the planet and talks about the circle of the earth. So if you just want to find fault with the Bible and discredit it, then you jump on things like this. But what this is the same saying that you and I would even use today, and it's not an uncommon saying to say the four corners of the earth. I sit in my car and I got on my dash up there and it's, you know, it's techie and all that stuff with the touch screen and all the rest of that jazz, right? Modern. You know what they got on the dash up there? I can set it to compass. You know what that compass shows me? North, south, east, and west. It's laying there flat like that. That's the four corners of the earth. So it's literally that simple. And I'm not going to waste a bunch of time because I got other things I want to show you tonight, beating that point half to death. But just don't let them show you something like this and say, see, they had no idea what they were talking about and they believed the earth was flat because this is an inspired book and God gave them every word. All right. So he says, after these things, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. All right, so for some reason here, they got the angels showing up, keeping the wind from blowing. Can you stop and imagine for a minute how eerie that would be? Yeah. It's one thing to have a not very windy day. That's a nice, calm day, right? It's another thing when supernaturally the wind ain't blowing from any direction at all. That like a weird calm in the air. That's what you'd have going on. Verse number 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, a couple of real interesting things here. First of all, this angel's coming as the power to hurt the earth and the sea. That seems to tie back very likely to the sixth seal. Because in the sixth seal, there's an earthquake. The sun becomes black as a sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. The stars fall into the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely fig when she's shaken of a mighty wind. The heavens departed as a scroll when it's rolled together every mountain and island. So it looks like this has something to do with when God begins the judgments on nature. So, I mean, you already had the animals coming after you. A reversal of natural rules, which is a bizarre thing, man. And I'll tell you this much, you're seeing it begin to happen, in my opinion. I don't think that we're in the tribulation period. I think as we get closer and closer, you're going to see more and more of it beginning. It's very unnatural. In other words, in the tribulation period, more than likely, you get up in the morning, you walk in the kitchen, and there's Fido that's been your baby your whole life, and you go to scrub Fido's head like you would in the morning and pet his ears, and he turns around and rips your hand off. Weird stuff happening. He's in there chewing your kid's face off, randomly. Didn't it say the beasts are going to be killing him? You know what they're doing at this time when it comes to the beasts? You can do a study on Babel and Babylon and find out what it's associated with. And what I'm telling you where the moral agenda is going, if you adults get my point, where the moral agenda is going, where the worship and serve the creature more than the creator. You know how they're bringing more and more into all this perversion that's going on in the country? They're bringing more and more of a spiritual twist into it. They're trying to pull prayer and God into it. They're trying to pull meditation into it. And that's what the old-time preachers were prophesying about 50 and 60 and 70 years ago. From reading the Bible and preaching it, they were warning us what was going to be happening. And you're living in the beginning of actually seeing what those guys said coming to fruition in your lifetime. I think we're getting real close to the second coming of Jesus, to the rapture. To the beginning of the tribulation. I think we're getting real close. And that to me is exciting. Yeah. I mean, you know, maybe it's not for some of you, but you just live a little bit longer and you'll be a little more excited to go. So what's happening is he says, listen, don't let this thing loose until we seal these guys. Now, here's the thing in verse number 3, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. The servants of our God are always, when you run that reference, that's a reference to Israel. So go back with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 51. I want to show you some things, some of these Old Testament prophecies. This is dealing with the second advent, okay? And just to show you some wild things that are going to be happening at that time. So don't forget, the church is gone. You've been raptured out. You're up in heaven at this point. And this is what's going to be going on the earth. Also, don't forget, the vast majority of the prophecies in your Bible have yet to be fulfilled. Also, don't forget, there's been enough prophecies fulfilled to prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, and inspired words of Almighty God. It goes beyond nature and it goes beyond science. Like I referenced to you, I think it was last Sunday morning, we talked about Peter Stoner and Science Speaks and the mathematical equation of one man fulfilling the prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled, that given that many years in advance by that many different people. And when he sat down and did the math on it, it had like 157 zeros to it or something like that. That's more than all the, what is it, the electrons or whatever it was in the universe, the atoms in the universe. That's a wild thought. People that think the Bible's unscientific and uneducated are idiots that never looked into it. They're prejudiced and they just bought something that somebody told them and they got just enough truth quoted at them to deny the truth and not look into it. Isaiah chapter 51. Good comment, Johnny. They're lost. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke. You ever watch smoke float away? Not a weird statement. And the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Look at that statement, the earth shall wax old like a garment. Ain't that interesting? Go to Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah 24, look at verse 17. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. It shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. Look at this verse. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and they shall be shut up in prison, and after many days they shall be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem before his ancients gloriously. That's a wild passage, ain't it? You know, he's saying the earth is reeling to and fro like a drunkard man. The weight of the transgression, the weight of the sin. You ever study out the curse? You know, the earth is cursed. You realize that, right? The ground is cursed. Give that to your pothead buddy the next time he says, oh, it's natural, man. God gave every herb the seed for health, man. Yeah, well, it came out of the ground, man. Well, he's stupid. The ground's cursed. You know what else is natural beside weed? Pardon my crudeness for a second. Feces. That's natural, but you don't partake of it, do you? Come on, man. Use some common sense. That's the dumbest argument you ever heard in your life. And that's what they do. It's natural, man. Yeah, you live on a cursed earth. That's what you got. And the thing's going to wax old, the Bible says. That's a wild thought. So then they say all this stuff about global warming. Well, when we go through the tribulation period again, you're going to see that the sun's going to scorch them, burning them up. They're cursing God, shaking their fist at heaven because the sun gets so hot. So don't be so quick to write them off all the time. But just understand the source of the problem has nothing to do with your vehicle. The source of the problem has nothing to do with your carbon footprint. The source of the problem has nothing to do with worshiping Mother Earth. The more they worship Mother Earth, the more you're going to see that curse come out. They put her ahead of God and they worship the earth ahead of God. And you watch out for any religion that focuses you on the earth. I had a Roman Catholic neighbor a few years back. That poor woman, man, she was in church every single day of the week praying for loved ones that passed away. She lost some kids and stuff. That poor woman, she lost a husband. I mean, my heart went out to her. She's so deceived by those people, it's not even funny. She's there praying for their soul. And she's out there, and she told me one day, one of the, the sacraments or whatever it is, you know, taking care of the Mother Earth, and she's out there. We'd see her all the time, a mile or 2 miles away from the house, walking down the road, picking up trash. You know what she's doing? She's doing what her religion taught, her Babylonian religion taught her to do, which is take care of Mother Earth. How's that working for you? The more they talk about it, the worse it's going to get. You know what the problem is? The problem is sin. And what's going to happen in these days is evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And people don't have ears for the truth, but they're turned unto fables. Even the saved people won't take straight preaching anymore. They get offended by a preacher that tells it like it is. They don't love truth. Get their nose all bent out of shape and get out of church over the dumbest stuff. The pressure's on you because you're getting closer. So all the more reason to stay in the Bible and stay close to God. Now here's what I find interesting. Back in Revelation chapter 7, even in this situation, God's only letting it go so far before he seals up his people. And you got the tribulation period, and God's telling them, he says, listen, tell them this, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we've sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So God wants to seal these boys up. Now look at this in verse number 4. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000. Now watch. Of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Is that plain?
Yeah.
Is that obvious?
Yes, sir.
All right. It's 144,000. Who are the 144,000?
Jews.
They're the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. There's no doubt about that. That's not an allegory. That's not, you know, a parable. That's not a suggestion. That doesn't actually, well, you know, spiritually, we're the Jews. And that is 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So if that's not plain enough, what God does is God nails it down in the next few verses. Look at verse 5. Of the children of Judah, there were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephthalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Interestingly enough, Levi wasn't counted as one of the tribes. That would have been the 13. That was the priesthood. You know why they're fit in there? Because Dan got booted. Levi steps in to replace Dan. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph. Well, Joseph was Ephraim and Manasseh. But Manasseh's already in here. Ephraim got booted. So Joseph replaces Ephraim. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Now let me ask you a quick question. Was any of that English grammar in those 12 different sentences difficult for anybody here? How old are you, Jackson? 11 years old. And he sat there and shook his head. You understood what was said, right? No problem. So why are brilliant scholars struggling so much with this passage of Scripture? You got a degree that lets you know Greek and Hebrew, and you cannot understand what you just read. There is some kind of a motive going on behind it. I'm telling you right now. I mean, I want your eyes as open as they can possibly be with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to recognize religion every time will hoodwink you. They will lie to you. They will confuse it. They will make you think it's tougher than it is. Oh, Revelation, so hard to understand. No, it's not. It's hard for you to believe because your heart is dark. You just can't trust God and believe what you read. But when you read this book, the book of Revelation, and you believe what God said, you have no problem understanding what's being taught. None at all. The 144,000 are Jewish male virgins, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. It is as clear as the nose on my face, which gets clearer with time. You can laugh. It's okay. Just don't say it yourself. You can laugh when I say it. That's all. You understand what I'm saying? Now, you've got Seventh-day Adventists, 18.7 million people. You've got Mormons, 805,400. And you got Jehovah's Witnesses, 8.7 million people that can't seem to understand this passage of Scripture. The devil has a heyday in Revelation chapter 7 and has damned millions of souls to hell because they can't read plain English and don't believe what they read. Here's what's so bizarre to me. When you go and research what the Jehovah's Witnesses say about this thing, which I don't recommend doing, but when you find out, well, this is what they say the 144,000 is a literal number. And then they go through and they defend that literal number. And then they tell you, but actually, it's spiritually applied to the Jews. So if you're one of the 144,000, it's not literal Jews. You become spiritual Jews if you're one of the 144,000. So, why do we all of a sudden go from this is literal to actually it's figurative? This part of it's literal. This number 144,000 is literal. The rest of this is figurative, and you just have to take our word for it because we're the men of God and we said so, and you dumb little whatever you are, you know, laity people that aren't called and don't have the education from some school somewhere, you just have to take our word for it that that's actually figurative. Well, where in there does God say anything about it being figurative? He spells it out so plain in verse number 4 that all you got to do is read to understand exactly what it's saying. And then he goes through in the next few verses, and you read in your Bible and you're like, God, this is the most boring. Verses 5 through 8 are some of the most boring reading in all of the Bible. Why did you have to do that? It's reduction to the ridiculous. We understand 144,000 of the 12 tribes, 12,000 of each. You could have said it in one verse and we're good. You know why the Holy Spirit of God did that? So that you know exactly what he's saying, and you won't be duped when these guys come along and knock on your door and try to lie to you. It absolutely blows my mind that Bible-believing, born-again Christians get pulled away by these cults. Something demonic is going on. You must have never believed the Bible like you said you did, because if you believed the Bible when they knocked on your door, you would never bite that bait. Something is demonically happening when you get pulled away from something that obvious and that plain. That's like saying, ye must be born again. I don't know. I'm really not sure. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, I wonder, you know, if I don't have the right works, I wonder if I'm probably really not. I guess it's faith and works. You can't read. It's God makes it plain. You know what makes me, it just gets me mad. I've had him knock on my door and I'll never forget the one guy. He got so frazzled. He was new. He was nervous. He was shaking. He was sweating. We were living in Ipsy at the time. And he come and knocked on my door, and I just had a blast. I just had an absolute heyday with him, you know. So he said, I'm going to bring my elder. I said, bring him. He said, her. I said, bring her. Whoever it is, bring her. Him, whatever. He come back the next week with his elder. I'm talking to the elder and just absolutely smoked her. And I'm looking at him and I'm saying, don't you see what she's doing? He's turning more and more red. She got so angry. She's like, let's go. Storms out. I'm like, you don't have answers. You're correcting the Bible. That's your problem. You don't believe what you read. Who says that's an allegory? I like going and getting their Bible. This is a New World Translation. You know what this is? This is the one that the JWs wrote for their people. Now let me show you the utter hypocrisy, besides the fact that this is an absolute corrupt perversion of the Word of God. In John chapter 1, like I told you about this morning, they put this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, with a small g, to knock the divinity of Jesus Christ. They try to erase the Holy Spirit of God by saying the personal force or something along those lines of God moved upon the, rather than the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. They destroy the Bible all that they can and aggressively attack the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They aggressively attack him. If that's not enough for you, they don't even believe what they wrote. I'll show you. In their own Bible, after this, I saw four angels. Let me skip down. I heard the number of those that were sealed, and 144,000 sealed of every tribe of the sons of Israel, of the tribe of Judah, 12,000, Reuben, 12,000, Gad, all the way down through to the end. Their Bible says they were from the tribes of Israel. Where do you get the authority to say it's a spiritual application? Folks, these are literal Jews in the tribulation period that are Jewish male virgins. I had two JWs knock on my door. Both were female and one was black. One was white. The black girl was the girl talking. So I looked at her and I said, ma'am, you think you're one of the 144,000? She said, well, I don't know. I would hope so, but we don't know. We won't know until time happens. They're chosen of God and you can't be sure. But I said, okay, so it's possible for you to be one. She said, yeah. I said, well, you sure don't look like a Jewish male virgin to me. I said, well, let me show you. Give me your Bible. Let me show you your Bible. I said, do you believe that hell is a literal burning place forever and ever? Well, no, hell's the grave. Well, how come somebody didn't send that memo to your religious leaders when they wrote your Bible? Do you believe your Bible or do you believe your religious leaders? Because you know in your Bible, hell is eternal, right? Look at Revelation 14:11. Jesse, you want to read that from your Bible?
And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name.
There you go. Now you heard that from the pure words of God, because that's a King James Bible. Let me read it to you from perverted words of men trying to dupe people. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and day and night they have no rest, those who worship the wild beast in its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. They translated this Bible, but they don't believe that hell is literal. But right there it just said torment. You know what they tell you? They say there's no torment in hell. There's no such thing. That's what they say. They say hell is the grave, and there's no memory of anything in the grave. And then they run a bunch of references that are talking about the grave when the body is put in the grave. It's a reference to the body, not the soul. And they run all those references and say, see? And then people go, oh, well, I guess not. Well, we've always thought. But the Bible clearly talks about the smoke of their torment, and their own Bible still talks about it. They don't even believe the Bible they translated. So when they tell you that they believe they got the Bible and that this is a better version of the Bible, they believe nothing of the sort. Well, we translated this to make it easier to understand and closer to what the original intentions actually were. Hogwash! You don't even believe your translation. You don't believe the Bible at all. You made up your own rules. You're using the Bible to make money and build an empire, but you don't believe the Bible. I saw multiple Jehovah's Witnesses church in a 3.5-hour drive. I never left Michigan and saw multiple Seventh-day Adventist church. We even saw, I think, a Mormon church. Saw a couple Latter-day Saints. A couple, I think. And JW churches. They're spreading. I don't know how people buy it. I just can't wrap my mind around it. Why do people get offended when they come here and I give them truth? Straight truth like it is. How come people don't stop and say, well, man, that guy's certainly not trying to manipulate us? What's the purpose of being in church, man?
Amen.
Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. Brother Long, would you read those, please?
14 and 15.
Revelation 20, 14 and 15.
Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake.
Here's their perversion. And death and Hades were hurled into the lake of fire. Now, wait a second. They say hell is the grave. Hades is the grave, Gehenna is the grave, right? Okay. And death? Let's just play their ball for a second, right? Because we want to reach them. You don't attack them when they come to your door. You smoke them. You understand what I'm saying? Nicely, you know, real gently. But you show them the truth. And death and Hades were hurled into the lake of fire. Well, wait a minute. There's a lake of fire in your Bible. They attack hell and they go through here and take hell out and put Hades in, claiming that they're being faithful to the originals. They pick and choose when they want to transliterate versus translate. And they pull the wool over people's eyes. But then they turn around and say it's cast into the lake of fire. This means the second death, the lake of fire. Furthermore, whoever was not found written in the book of life was hurled into the lake of fire. Their Bible teaches a lake of fire. But they don't believe anything of the sort. Go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Kelly Kramer, would you read verses 43 through 50, please?
And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt had lost its saltiness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another.
Now watch this. So over and over again, the fire that shall not be quenched, right?
Yeah.
Watch this. And if ever your hand makes you stumble, cut it off. It is finer for you to enter into life maimed than having 2 hands to go off into Gehenna, into the fire that cannot be put out. You said it's the grave. You said there's no fire. And you're trying to get rid of it every time you can, but then, I mean, you're not covering your tracks very good, boys. You're real stupid, man. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be mean. You're just dumb. You're dumber than a brick. And you're deceiving millions of people. And you're dumber than a box of rocks. And people sit there and buy the garbage you give them. I'm sorry. It makes me mad because I care about people not going to hell. You understand that?
Amen.
Now verse number 44. I'll read it to you. Verse 45. And if thy foot makes you stumble, I'm not joking. You can't see it from there. They mark it, verse 44, then they dash it, and they give you nothing, and then they pick up in verse 45. It's missing. Now, wait a minute. Hold on a second. Don't miss this point. You know what they tell you about a King James Bible? They say, well, the chapter and verse markings aren't inspired. Well, then why did they even bother marking it and dashing it? Why didn't you just number them the way you want to number them?
Right.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You know what God says? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So when God pulls them up, what are they doing? Can somebody go out there and help them? See if they need some help. That's private property. I don't know where they're going. Or let Jim's got it. Let Jim, tell them where they're at, Kelly. I don't like these blinds shut on this other side because I can't watch. There's a group, they're just kids. That's all right. We don't have to beat them up or nothing, but just need to find out what they think they're doing. Okay, so anyways, the point being, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, right? And in thy heart. That's the word of faith which we preach. So when they stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and God says, come here, scholars. All right, I'm sorry, the great white throne judgment. Come here, scholars. Well, Lord, we didn't think that was it. Yeah, you did. You knew. You put a verse down there. You followed the pattern of a King James Bible. You knew where my word was. And then they go on all the way down through here and do the same thing over and over again. And if thy foot, your foot makes you stumble, cut it off. It is finer for you to enter into life lame than having 2 feet to be pitched into Gehenna. 46. I'm reading it to you. Dash. Verse 47. And if your eye makes you stumble, throw it away. It's finer for you to enter one-eyed in the kingdom of God than 2 eyes to be pitched into Gehenna. Where their maggot, now listen to this, where their maggot does not die and the fire is not put out. There's no literal burning hell. Come, what do you believe? Go to Luke 16 real quick. Well, you don't have to turn there. Go back to Revelation chapter 7. Let me just give you this. Here's what they say. This is the answer because the obvious argument is, okay, then what about the rich man in hell, right? Luke 16. Here's what they say. Well, Jesus always talked in parables, and so this was a parable that's just trying to tell us something, right? Okay. So they tell you there's no torments in the grave because you just sleep. You're just gone. You're just annihilated. If you're not saved, you just cease to exist, right? But then their Bible over and over again tells you that the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched, and it talks about torments. Then they come over here and they say, well, this is a parable. It's just explaining something to you about hell, which is the grave. Are you following my logic so far? So, no, this isn't literal. This is figurative. Okay? So if it's figurative and it's telling us something about hell, then let's see how we can look at this figuratively about hell. Are you with me? Don't forget, their belief is you're just unconscious in hell, in the grave. You have no consciousness of anything, right? And the rich man died and was buried, and in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. He existing in torments, and he saw Abram afar off and Lazarus in the bosom position with him. And he called and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in anguish in this blazing fire. And it goes on down. Listen, verse number 28. Go tell my brethren that they not come to this place of torment. I'm sorry, I'm not really brilliant, okay? I don't think I'm too stupid, but I don't think I'm like really way up there or nothing. So I need somebody to help me. If there is no consciousness of the grave, how could this possibly be a parable about the grave? I know, I didn't think you could explain it to me either. And there's some of you in here that are a lot smarter than I am. Yeah.
Could they be referring to the flesh and not the soul?
No. What they believe is, so when the Bible talks to you about the grave, the Bible is talking to you about the flesh. What they believe is the grave is hell and hell is the grave. Does that make sense? So like I said earlier, they take you to the verses that are talking about your body and they say, see, this is proof that hell is the grave. What they're doing away with is the third piece of you. You're a body, a soul, and a spirit, right? And they're not taking any recognition whatsoever of the fact that your soul goes somewhere when you die. They're saying your soul goes straight to the grave and you sleep. It's soul sleep. Even the saved people just go there and have a cease of consciousness until the resurrection. So the lost people, when they go to the grave, they stay in the grave and they cease to exist. It's annihilation. They don't believe in a literal hell, but their Bible clearly teaches one. Even though it's extremely perverted and watered down and messed up, they still can't escape what their own Bible religious leaders translated for them. Is that making sense to you? I know it's hard to, because you're like, well, it doesn't make any sense. That is the madness of religion. That's what happens, folks, when you believe what a religious system teaches you instead of believe the Bible in your lap. It goes all the way back to the tribe of Dan when they found a priest for their father. And they said, okay, now God's going to bless us because we have our own priest. and they just pushed off all their spirituality onto him, and they figured, since we got a priest, now God will bless us. And that's what the millions and millions of people, I gave you millions of people just in Seventh-day Adventists, Mormons, and Jehovah's Witnesses. That doesn't account for billions in the Roman Catholic Church who literally feel like, I'm good, I got a priest. My religious leaders tell me I'm a part of the church, I'm fine. I don't have to wrestle with God myself. I don't have to open up my Bible myself. I don't have to study myself. I don't have to figure out whether or not these things are true and ask God to speak to me. I have no personal accountability. You tell me what to believe. And that is why people fall for cults. And you will too if you don't stay with your nose in that book and in a church that teaches you that book and builds up your faith in what God said. I'm not here to build your faith up in me. Look, if you stick around long enough and you watch my life and my testimony and the Spirit of God uses me in your life, I don't have to prop myself up. I'll have your respect, your love, and your trust. I never asked you to come in here and trust me. I've always told you to check me. It's neither here nor there to me. Somebody comes and I don't like him. Okay, fine. That's fine. You don't have to like me. I'm still your friend. I'm here to help you get to know that book in your lap. And most people don't want that. So the point is, believe what you read. Because if not, you fall for this kind of madness. It's insanity. And it makes absolutely no sense at all. But that is exactly what happens when you get into religion without the Bible. All right, let's get back over here into Revelation chapter 7 and finish this up. It's pretty simple moving forward. Let me show you a couple things. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Now, here's the interesting thing. Notice in verse number 9, he says, I beheld, and lo, all a great multitude, which no man could number, of what? You've got kindreds, peoples, tongues, and nations. You know what those are? Those are Gentiles. You know what that's not? It's not the church. Because God spelled out for you here the difference between the Jews. I heard the number of them which were sealed. These are guys are in heaven now. God, all of a sudden, we switch from the souls over here under the seal that are under the altar. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Then when you get to chapter number 7, a parenthetical chapter going back into the tribulation period before he comes back at the end, you step back to chapter number 7, and we got a scene now in heaven. He sees those 144,000 up there, and he sees Gentiles up there. But it's not the church. You know why? You know how do you know it's not the church? There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. When it's talking about the church, there's no distinction between you and Israel. If you're a Jew today, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, just like I did as a Gentile. I'm an Italian, Irish, and a bunch of other stuff. Primarily Italian and Irish. That's what I am. I got more Italian blood in me than anything in particular. I get saved the exact same way Brother Harris got saved, and he's half Jew. No difference at all. Means nothing to God. I don't care if you're a Jew. How do they get saved? Right now. By the grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And the second you do that, you get in the church. It's one church. No Jew, no Gentile. What you're dealing with here is Gentile saints that got caught out somewhere in the tribulation period, and the Jewish 144,000 that got caught out somewhere in the tribulation period, because all of a sudden they're appearing in heaven. Now watch this. Verse 11. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these, which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. He said, Great question, man, but you got to tell me. I don't know what you're asking me. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. You see that? There's a rapture somewhere in the tribulation period. before it ends. Because I showed you chapter 7 is parenthetical. It's stepping you back into the tribulation period. So they go from being on the earth to in heaven. They came out of great tribulation, and watch this, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That ain't the church. How do you know that ain't the church, preacher? Because you were washed by him. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. You don't wash your robes in his blood. Look at Revelation 1, 5. Folks, I'm telling you, if you don't understand how to rightly divide the Bible, it ain't going to make any sense, and you'll fall for any kind of doctrine out there. That's why a lot of saved people think they can lose their salvation, because these people in the tribulation period can. They'll think baptism has something to do with their salvation. Oh, it's in the Bible. Yeah, but it's not to you and me in the church. People in the tribulation period, if they took the mark, they're going to need to get baptized. Get that thing washed away. That ain't to you and me. John baptized, it was to Israel. You better know how to rightly divide the word of truth, or you're going to wind up in a mess. And the thing of it is, if you're going to rightly divide, you got to believe every word just like it is. You can't change it. You can't correct it. You can't run back to originals and, well, in the original languages, what this actually means is, and that's, you're going to mess it up. God's powerful enough to preserve that book just like he wants you to have it. And if you don't believe that, it's because you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Those are the two problems that are happening in religious leaders. The problems with the guys in the pulpits. They err. How? First of all, they don't know the Bible. You can ask a college professor. You talk to young guys that are in these Bible colleges. Go ask your professor this question. Why over here does it say you can lose your salvation and over here it says you can't? Ask them to explain that to you. Well, and they start doing, there's tricks of the trade, and I know when they're pulling the tricks. There's tricks of the trade. They figure out how to stall you while they're thinking. And then they say, well, in the originals, and you got to look up in the original language what that actually means. Well, that's not what that means. Yeah, but it's what it says. Yeah, but it's not what it means. What it means is, that's what it says. How would that work for you, Mom and Dad? If you tell your kids, go do the dishes. And they say, okay, and they go sit down and turn on a video game. And you walk up and you say, I said go do the dishes. And they say, well, what that means is play video games. Yeah, you little idiot, that's not what I said. I meant what I said and said what I meant. Go do the dishes. Well, to me, my interpretation is, and what I think that means is, you know, Mom and Dad in Italian, what that means is... That's not, see, you see, it's madness, folks. It's madness. You don't change it. It means what it says, so don't change the Bible. Ask your Bible college professor that and see what he does. You do err not knowing the scriptures. They don't know the Bible in English. What business you got teaching it if you don't know it and can't answer questions about it? Number one. That doesn't mean every Bible teacher knows every question that there is. An honest Bible teacher says, man, it's a good one. I'm not sure. Let me see if I can find out and I'll get back to you. Or I don't know, tough one. You know, there's a lot of Bible passages I'm like, I'm not sure. That's honest. Number one, you err not going to the scriptures. Number two, they don't know the power of God. You don't think God can preserve a perfect Bible for you? I mean, really, you think God can speak the world into existence? I mean, you think about that. He can speak the world into existence. He turns every cell in your body over every few years. You don't think that God can give you a book? Men write books all the time. God's is perfect. That's a stretch for your imagination? Your faith is small, man. That's a minimum starting point. Revelation 1:5, the difference between you and the Jew in the tribulation period. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's you. These guys are here after you've been raptured out, the church is no longer in play, and the doctrine has changed. And what they have to do to get salvation is they got to be a martyr. They got to have their head cut off by refusing to take the mark of the beast. And they wash it, they take the testimony of Jesus Christ, and they refuse to bow, and they wash their robes, and they're granted a white robe because they actually attested to the name of Jesus Christ. It was faith and works. And that's what the book of James is about. People break their necks all the time in the book of James. It's faith and works. It's tribulation doctrine. Faith without works is dead. So these guys have their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they made them white. Verse 15, therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple? Well, you are the temple, aren't you? Isn't that what Paul told you? This isn't you. And he sitteth upon the throne, and he that sitteth upon the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. God wipes away tears two times in the Bible. Once here, once in Revelation 21. Those two locations occur one time after the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, the end of the tribulation period. He'll wipe away tears. The second time is after the great white throne judgment. I'm telling you right now, you think, well, I can't wait to get to heaven. There'll be no more tears. That's unbiblical. I'm sorry. You know what's hard? It's hard when somebody says something from the Bible and shows you in the Bible something that goes against what you always heard and thought. You know, somebody can repeat something from a pulpit enough and in songs enough to where you think it's Bible, and then you look at your Bible and you go, oh my goodness. And I've seen Christians break their fool necks on that because light rejected becomes lightning. Well, I always thought, well, I always believed. Well, you always were thought and believed. Well, I was taught. Well, you were taught wrong if you were taught against the Bible. God doesn't wipe away tears until here at the end of the tribulation period. There's going to be some tears shed at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you right now, there is going to be some Christians standing there bawling like a baby. When you look at what you could have done for God and you didn't. And then you start giving your, I'm not trying to be mean to you, but I'm going to say it. You start giving your dumb excuses. I mean dumb excuses. And then God's like, Martin Luther, come here. Tell them a little bit about what you went through. God starts calling up some of the martyrs and some of the people that got their family killed, fed to lions, some women that watched their babies get murdered, men that watched their whole family get slaughtered, their wife abused and then killed in front of them before they had merciful enough to end the man's life for the name of Jesus Christ. And he's going to say, what did you say again? Your kids had a soccer game? You didn't want your neighbors to make fun of you? You didn't want your coworkers to laugh at you? You were embarrassed? You didn't pass out a tract when I laid it on your heart because you didn't want somebody to laugh at you? That was the problem? In that rich America you lived in, what were you upset about? Not a scary thought. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Well, thank God the day will come when he'll wipe away tears, but I think also we'll be standing there at the great white throne judgment, and I do think there's a strong chance that when you're standing there and you see some people you know, people you are friends with, people you love but wouldn't witness to getting cast into the lake of fire, I think that's why God needs to wipe them away again.
Yeah.
So I think we'll be crying. All right, with that happy note, chew on that a little while. We'll pick it up in chapter 8 next week. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed.